Well, good morning again, everyone. So last week we started a sermon series on prayer. And so each week for these 5 weeks leading up to Easter, we're going to be looking at different practice or different kind of prayer. And last week we talked about corporate or communal prayer. That's prayer where we are together with other people, which can be a very effective way to pray. Because as I have learned, and maybe you have learned as well, praying by yourself can often just fall flat. But when we join together with other people, then all of a sudden, there's this agreement, there's encouragement, there's someone to pray when you can't find the words. There's new focus in your mind because you're engaged in the process with someone else. And we look back at the story of Moses up on the top of the hill trying to hold out, you know, the staff of the Lord and his arms up as the battle raged in the valley below. And he couldn't keep his arms up. And every time the arms began to lower, the battle would take a turn for the worse. But then with Aaron and Hur there with him, two very, very old men holding up the arms of another very old man, the victory that day belonged to God's people and ultimately to God. We need each other in prayer. Okay? And so next week, Pastor Cindy is going to teach about imaginative prayer. Then we'll round out the series with listening prayer. And finally, Pastor Mike will talk about lament and imprecatory prayer. Okay, lots of big words here. Can we handle it? Because today we're talking about intercessory prayer, which kind of makes me sound a little bit pretentious. But we'll get into that and figure out what that word means because it's an important one. But I want to start off similarly to how we started off last week by getting at the root of why. Why do we pray? Which is actually a more important question than how we pray, which was the basic question that Jesus' disciples in the passage that they asked of Jesus. What did they say? They said, Lord, teach us to pray. In other words, what they're thinking is, how do we pray like you want us to pray? But earnest as the disciples were, there's actually a better question than how do we pray or even what do we pray. The better question is why do we pray? Or more specifically, why should we pray? And fundamentally, the answer is we pray to line up our wills with the will of our Father in heaven. God's looking for partners in this world who can be on board with his purposes. And he invites us into that process. By the way, that's not something that he kind of figured out somewhere along the way, like, hey, maybe it'd be nice to do this with somebody else. No, that was actually God's plan from the very beginning. And so that's what we're going to do, as we often do. We're going to go all the way back to the beginning. And there we find at the beginning, Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, God created humans in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. Now, there's this remarkable moment in the creation narrative where God declares that creation of humanity is going to be different than everything else, that we will be made in God's image. I understand this is kind of a theologically tough one because it does not mean to us what it means to the people who first heard it. When we hear made in his image, we think, oh, maybe that means that we look like God would look if he were walking around somehow. Or perhaps we give it more thought and we think to ourselves, no, that means that we have particular capacities that are like God. We can think, we can worship, we have wills of our own, and we can make decisions. But that's not entirely helpful either. What about humans who can't do any of those things? So it has to be more than capacity, right? We have to get back to the way the original hearers of these words would have thought. And what they would have thought when they heard that God made humanity in his image, they would have thought royalty. They would have thought a king or pharaoh. And think about it. In all the surrounding kingdoms and empires, who bore the image of the god or gods of those places? It was the king or the pharaoh.
And that's exactly what God intended, but for all people, that everyone who is created, that we would bear the image of the King of heaven. Not just one earthly king bearing that image, but all of us would bear that image. That was the intent. God made humanity with the potential to rule over this place that we call earth. Not doing whatever we want, but in perfect alignment with our Heavenly Father. His purposes become our purposes. Now, we know that this story goes sideways, right? So the one problem that we have with the way that God made us is that God gave us wills so that we could choose to line up with his will, or we could choose our wills and do our own thing. And of course, that's exactly what happened. Instead of humans saying, I want to take this freedom and intelligence and creativity and live into the rule and the beauty of the will of God, instead they say, no, I think I know better. And the result, of course, has been disastrous. And I think when we think about, oh, what are the biggest problems in the world today? Or what's the biggest problem in the world? Well, Pastor, the education system, it's failing us. So another person might say, no. It's the immigration is out of control. And another person might say, no. It's systematic racism. Or another person might say, no. It's the income inequality and the growing wealth gap. Okay, now we can all agree, like, a lot of those are challenging situations that we are dealing with in humanity. How about just the simple fact that there are close to 8 billion people on this planet, all of whom are designed in the image of God to be a rule, to rule with God in his will, but instead of one beautiful, harmonious will being done for the flourishing of the world, we've got 8 billion different wills doing whatever they want. Kings and queens of their own little kingdoms stepping on each other in an effort to expand their own territory. That's the mess that we live in. Lots of kings and queens choosing their own wills. And part of God's project of restoring all of this back to the Garden of Eden is the process of calling people to himself and to his will. So the why of prayer starts with lining ourselves up with what is the will of God. To which you might astutely ask, well, Pastor, does that mean I can't ask for the stuff that I need? To which I say, you definitely can and should ask God for whatever is on your heart, understanding two important things. One, that the more we engage in prayer about the things that we want and need, the more God is going to shape your heart and shape those prayers and consecrate those prayers into his holy and perfect will. Continual prayer will shape your heart to be more like God's heart, and that's a beautiful thing. And number two, and this one might feel like a little bit of a left turn, sometimes, you ready for this? You might change God's mind. Whoa. Yeah, that is to say, sometimes the will of God will mysteriously bend towards the longings of the human heart when the longings of the human heart are pure and beautiful and good. And check out this beautiful moment in Exodus chapter 32. Moses is up on another mountain, Mount Sinai, and at this point in the story, he is receiving from God what we call the Ten Commandments. But it's taking Moses forever to come down, all right? And so the people are getting impatient, and here's what it says. When the people saw that Moses was so long in coming down from the mountain, they gathered around Aaron, that's Moses' older brother, and they said, come, make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses who brought us out of Egypt, this fellow Moses who like rescued us, like think about that. We don't know what's happened to him. It's like the ultimate what have you done for me lately thing. Like you've been gone too long. This fellow Moses,
Who is this guy? Some of you know the story and how it goes from here. They build a golden calf, and the people worship the golden calf, and they have a wild X-rated party. Okay? And God says to Moses, he says this to Moses, and it's think about this as we hear these words. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go down because your people," God says, "who you brought up out of Egypt have become corrupt." So God almost like removes himself from the equation. He's like washing his hands of the people. "Not my people, go down to your people, Moses. Not the people that I carried out of Egypt, the people that you, like, they're your problem now." This is like when one of my kids acts up and Kathleen says to me, "Your sons are driving me crazy," right? All right. So look at what happens. We're going to continue on in this story. This is God speaking about the people. "They have been quick to turn away from what I commanded them and have made themselves an idol cast in the shape of a calf. They have bowed down to it and sacrificed to it and have said, 'These are your gods, Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt.' I have seen these people," the Lord said to Moses, "and they are a stiff-necked people. Now leave me alone so that my anger may burn against them and I may destroy them." Think about that. "Then I will make you, Moses, into a great nation." So God's done with his people. He is ready for them to not be his people anymore. And I'm sure that some of us might be wrestling with, like, oh, how could God do that? That's what happens when we lose perspective of who God really is. Yeah? We're like, "How dare you, God, get angry with us?" Like, oh, we forget, whoa, who God is. And God's done. Now, here's what I want us all to see. We get a glimpse here into the beauty of intercessory prayer. Moses, at this point, stands in the gap between the people and God. And watch what happens. "But Moses sought the favor of the Lord, his God." Now, that translation, he went and he prayed to God. Except it's maybe feels a lot different because he's like has this regular conversation with God, which is this wild thing. But he's praying. He's praying. "Moses sought the favor of the Lord his God. 'Lord,' he said, 'why should your anger burn against your people, whom you brought out of Egypt with great power and a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say, it was with evil intent that he brought them out, to kill them in the mountains and to wipe them off the face of this earth? Turn from your fierce anger,' he prays. 'Relent,'" remember that word, "'and do not bring disaster from your people. 'Remember your servant Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, to whom you swore by your own self, I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, and I will give your descendants all this land I promised them, and it will be their inheritance forever.' Then the Lord," and here's that word again, "relented," wow, "and did not bring on his people the disaster he had threatened." This should blow our minds. Okay? God seems to have changed his mind here, and Moses seems to be the one who helped God change his mind. To which some of us might say, well, doesn't that make God kind of a weak God? Like, doesn't he like have all things figured out? And like we could just, Moses can just change his mind? Doesn't that make him kind of a wishy-washy guy, a flip-floppy God? Actually, I don't think this makes him less of a God. It makes him more of a God. He's a God who actually interacts with his children. It doesn't make me a bad father if I say, hey Tyler, what do you want to do today? And Tyler says, I want to go look for this rare bird that's up at Winthrop Beach, which was not on my agenda at all. And I say, okay, wasn't in the plans, but okay. Let's do it. And we saw this amazing rare bird, and it was amazing. Does that make me less of a father that I adjusted plans for the sake of my son? No.
And so Moses here gives us a glimpse into what God means when he says, let us create humanity in our image. This is what it can look like when we rule with God. Moses looks at this sliver of creation, these people that that God has given him charge over, and Moses loves them. And he goes to bat for them, right to God's face. Prayer is a relational collaboration by which we join with God to put the world to right. God did not make us to be robots. He made us with our own unique minds that can say, hey, God, how about this? Think about that. And like a loving, gracious, proud father, God can say, hey, I like that. Let's do that. And like a good father, he can sometimes say, no, not this time. Or maybe that's probably not the best idea. This is why, as followers of Jesus, it's so important that we become deeply in tune with the kind of God that we serve. What is his will? What are his purposes? What is God like? And that's why, when asked by his disciples, and they say, Jesus, teach us how to pray. How does he start to teach them? Well, he says to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. So let's just start with worship. Start with worship. And then in Luke, we just get this one simple line, your kingdom come. That, and I haven't even finished the other part, but just that one line right there, that is like prayer 101. This is the linchpin of understanding the nature and the purpose of prayer. Your kingdom come. Remember, we are made in the image of God. That doesn't mean that we look like God. It means that we are meant to rule with God. And the kingdom of God is the reign and the rule of God. What does it mean that we pray for God's kingdom to come? Well, for one, it means we're involved in the process, which is great. And the other, like, it means that God's kingdom is not here yet, at least not fully. I think we can all agree to that. It also means that if we are image bearers of God in this kingdom here on earth, that we can be a part of bringing God's kingdom and his will to bear here on this earth when we do his will, when we pray for the kingdom of God to come, when we contend for God's will to be done here on earth, when we invite the healing power of heaven into the sick bodies that are here on earth, when we pray for justice to be done among brothers and sisters, when we cry out for mercy upon the weak, when we beg for life and for peace to reign in places where death and destruction and darkness seem to run rampant. In a few minutes, we're gonna do that and pray together. We think of that as prayer. I encourage you to think of that as taking your place as an image bearer of God, as a ruler with God that you were created to be. Now look at the parable that Jesus tells. And it has everything to do with us stepping into our roles as image bearers. Then Jesus said to them, suppose you have a friend and you go to him at midnight and say, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me and I have no food to offer him. So this is a classic example, a classic instance of intercession. One friend has a need, another friend has a resource, and you stand in the gap between them and you ask. You ask. It goes on. Now, suppose the one inside answers, don't bother me.
The door's already locked and my children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything.
I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. Now, a couple of amazing things here. First of all, this is what we refer to as a how much more parable. And the idea is simply this. If your grumpy, lazy neighbor, and we all have one of them, right? Like, this is like the neighbor who's always like, hey, what do you kids think you're doing? You know, that neighbor, okay? Like, if when you come to that neighbor and ask for help for your friend, and that neighbor is even willing to give you as much as you need, then as the structure of the parable goes, then how much more will your heavenly Father who loves you give you what you ask? So Jesus is essentially saying, and he does in the verses that follow, ask, 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 ask. That's what the rest of the verses are about. Why do you think Jesus pushes his disciples this way? Why is he doing this? And I can't help but think that maybe it's because they don't ask. And maybe we don't ask either. Like maybe we throw one up there once in a while. Maybe we even have like one prayer like that we kind of pray more frequently than other prayers. But can we really take to heart the language that Jesus uses here in the parable? Because what does he say? Shameless audacity. Like, do our prayers actually have that kind of shameless audacity and we just keep coming? We just keep coming. This is what we call contending with God. And we need to do more of this. Like, just throw yourself at the feet of God for the sake of good in this world. Keep asking. Then when you're tired of asking, ask again. Then maybe take inventory of your prayer. Like, is this a good prayer? I'm not sure. Does this prayer line up with God's will and purposes in the world? Yes? Okay? All right. Keep asking. Now, some of you know that my son Aiden has struggles with this rare condition from which I will spare you the details. And you know what? Kathleen and I have prayed for him a lot, prayed a lot. And some of you have too, and thank you so much. But I'm not sure that we've reached the level of shameless audacity. Most of us struggle with this. But every once in a while, in my life and in your life, we get touched by someone, and maybe you know somebody like this who's actually just shameless in their prayers. They just go for it. Okay? And you look at them and you're like, oh my gosh, I can't believe, like, really? Wow. Like, I didn't know you could pray like that. That's amazing. A lot of us have people like this in your life. I hope that you do. And maybe you are that for somebody else. And now for me, it's my Aunt Honey. That's not her real name, but that's just what we call her, Aunt Honey. And last fall, after hearing for a couple years about Aiden's condition, and she had been praying for him, she reached out to every single member of the Sharkey family. All right? Now, there's not a lot of us, but still, all of them, all of my uncles, my aunts, my cousins, all of them, and she invited everyone, and she said, we're going to pray for Aiden. The first Tuesday of every month, and by the way, that's this coming Tuesday, so I've got this coming up this week. And she said, we're not just going to pray for him, we're also going to fast too. So we're not eating on that day. So will you join us? She said. She invited every one of my mostly Catholic family. Okay? And guess what? Because of her shameless audacity, they all said yes. And they've been doing this. Now, that way, you might be thinking, whoa, wow, what a holy family the Sharkey family is. They are incredible. Well, I wish you could be there at Thanksgiving to see how holy we're not. Now, that was 4 months ago, and we've been fasting every Tuesday, praying for healing in his little body from this condition that doctors just can't seem to figure out. And guess what? I know what you want me to say is he's healed and well. Well, he's not. Not yet. In fact, today he's homesick with Kathleen, and we had a miserable night last night. But you know what? My shameless aunt is going to keep praying and keep inviting us into prayer. And so this Tuesday,
We're not going to eat, and we're going to pray for Aiden. Whenever we think, every time that our stomach growls, like, God, would you be with Aiden? Would you heal his body? Would you heal his body? And I talked to her just a few days ago, and she said, we're going to keep praying. She gave me this little acronym, PUSH. Have you heard this before? Can you pull out the slide so we can see that clearly? PUSH, all right? Pray until something happens. That's shameless audacity. Knock, 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 knock. Hey, God, nothing's happened yet. Can you please fix this? That's what it looks like to be an image bearer of God in a broken world. We intercede for the sake of peace and shalom and healing and reconciling in this world. That's what it looks like. Knock, knock, knock. Father, will you do this, please? Knock, knock, knock. Father, will you come do this, please? Knock, 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 knock. Father, will you do this, please? And so we're gonna start wrapping it up here. But before we dive into communion, I want us to actually pray together, okay? And there's so many different things that we can pray for. And we'll just throw a few things out there.